Wow, we thank you for your generosity. We thank you so much for your prayer and your support for another vertical church, not just like you guys get pretty stingy thinking we're the only ones on planet Earth doing anything. Well, guess what? The gospel's going everywhere, and you're a part of it. So that's pretty awesome. Got my gospel fox, Tara, here with me today, and our oldest daughter, Caitlin. So if you guys want to welcome them better than you did me, that'd be awesome too. And I'm going to have to get on Pastor Matt for having this ginormous table up here. So, like, we mountain people, we don't have to be as tall as you flatlanders down here. So, how many have been to Asheville before? So sorry. I'm so sorry that you have endured our city and you're back here in your home and you're safe now. So, we thank you for every bit of the prayer that you guys have put into us as a church. We thank you so much that you've partnered with us financially, of course, just like Pastor Matt said. But we thank you so much for just being diligent with the gospel in the place where God has put you in this context. We can't look over that in our context either, and we just locked arms with you guys and some other churches across our state so that we can see God move in North Carolina like he never has before. So thank you so much for that. If you have your Bibles, you go ahead and open those up to Luke chapter 15, Luke chapter 15. And how many enjoying this parable series? I mean, come on. You guys have had some hard-hitting pastors come in here, and like the last couple weeks was like Pastor Dion, was it? How was that? Well, I'm not near that good, so don't get all like hyped up and hoping that I'm going to do anything that Pastor Dion did. But as you read in our Luke chapter 15 into your Bibles, I just want to kind of set you guys up for this in a really good way. How many parents of multiple kids do we have in here? Holy smokes. It's in the water and high. Boy, don't drink this water. We have three. But I'm going to ask you this question as we talk about and as we think about our parenthood situation, especially parents of multiples and even parents of singles. Have you ever lost a kid in public? Okay, we're not the only one, so we're safe there. Now, you can think of, like, the only thing you can think to sum up how it feels to lose a kid in public is sheer panic. That if the panic sets in and you're like, oh my goodness, I can't believe I'm a horrible parent and I can't believe that I brought little Junior in here to Ross to find some thrifty clothing and now he's buried himself in the clothing racks and I don't even know where to start. That's a true story. But now your only thoughts are like, what in the world is this kid enduring right now? This kid's lost and I can't find him and there's got to be something just horrific happening to my kid right now because I'm normally in control. I'm normally a much better parent, but right now they're out of my control and the worst possible thing is happening with this kid right now. That's all I can imagine is the terror that they must feel and the alone that they're experiencing right now. And then you find them and your whole demeanor changes. Like all you that raise your hand that you've lost a kid, when you found them, you were like, first, like, let's go through all the emotions at one time. I'm sad, I'm scared, I'm angry, I'm gonna be in jail for this kid. So you find the kid and all that changes. Your whole demeanor transitions to this new emotion of joy that you found your lost child. Pretty awesome experience when you do find them and it's only been minutes and it feels like it's been hours or even days. Well, for some people it has been hours and days and weeks and months. And you may still have a child that's lost. You may still have a loved one that's wayward, that's strayed away, and you feel like there's no hope of ever seeing them again. Well, there's always hope for the wanderer, but listen, what if it's an adult child? What if it's a brother, a sister, a best friend from school? What if it's a neighbor? Listen, what if it's a husband or wife, or even in our day and age, what if it's a grandparent that's lost, that can't seem to find their way, that you don't know where they are spiritually? Forget about the physical lostness we experience as humans. What about the spiritual loss that you feel when you think about this person right now in your mind who's far from God? Keep them at the forefront of your mind through this whole message, if you would. Because we, as the church, have dropped the ball on seeking the lost. Let's just own it. So the title of today's message is very simple: Lost and Found. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are inadequate when it comes to expressing how we feel about our own salvation, but Lord, so much more joy comes when it's a salvation of someone that we've prayed over for so long, for a child who's wayward, who's strayed far from you. And we just pray, God, bring them back into the fold. And God, we are so diligent in our praying that we want immediate results, but sometimes it takes days. Sometimes it can take months. And you may be examining our faithfulness if it takes years, God, and we may never even see it in our lifetime. But God, I pray right now that through this message and through your word that you would pierce our hearts for the lost and for us to be arriving at this challenge today, God, to seek the lost and to rejoice when they're found. We've done a pretty poor job as your church right now, God, and especially over the last 22 months or so. And God, we repent from that right now. And as we just remembered your sacrifice through communion, God, I pray for each and every person who didn't get to be here to remember that sacrifice in person. And I pray for each and every person who chose not to be here today, God, for whatever reason that's unbeknownst to us, we pray that you would just pierce their heart and that you would let them experience, God, the lonely feeling of being alone, so much so that it draws them back to you and it draws them back into the fold that you had them in originally. So God, help us with this message today as we only want to hear from you because I don't have anything very important at all. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you guys are hopefully by now have your Bible apps or your real Bibles. If you brought real Bibles, raise your hands. Let's see your real Bible people. Real Bible people, we're dwindling. We got to hold the line here. I don't care if you bring in the big family Bible from the coffee table, but you need to bring your Bible with you to church. All you Bible app people, raise your hand. Look, real Bible people, we've got some work to do. If you have the Bible on your app, it's fine. It's still the Bible, but please know that I'm not going to address you the same as I do the real Bible people because I like to hear the pages rustle and I like the smell of my Bible. And when I picked this Bible out right here at the Rolling Meadows campus of Harvest Bible Chapel, I stood there forever and just like sniffed it, opened the box, closed the box, opened the Bible, closed the Bible. And he's like, what are you doing? I was like, something you can't do on your app. He's like, okay, well, just make your purchase because you're holding up the line. And I was like, well, they already got the Bible on their phone. They don't care what I'm doing. So all of you real Bible people, you can follow along a little bit differently from all you Bible app people. But nonetheless, here's the big idea of the sermon. You can write this in your Bible or in your notes on your Bible app, or you can use a real piece of paper and a real pen like the old-fashioned days. And you can write the big idea of the sermon. God is pursuing the lost. Heaven is celebrating the found, and listen, I should do both. God is pursuing the lost, heaven is rejoicing over the found, and I should do both. That's a pretty good challenge for today, so in order to see if we're meeting this challenge, we're going to ask a couple of questions. First, I want to give you some background on this. Now, this passage takes place, by the way, did everybody cover so far what a parable is? So I'm not going to give you like some old hat thing about a definition of a parable. By now, you understand what a parable is. We're not here to be in school, yo, but I am here to teach you something. The parable, everybody grasps what that is, and you get that it's a story with a deeper meaning, and Jesus is going to break it out for some people who are religious, and they think they already have it all figured out, but he is about to break this story down on a plane that I don't think any of the other parables have been broken down on. So this passage takes place in the home of a very prominent leader of the Pharisees. He's a very religious guy. Matter of fact, he's one of the leaders of this whole religious sect of Judaism called the Pharisees. And they actually believed that their religion was enough to get them through every single thing that they wanted to. By the way, just a little history on these Pharisees. We're going to do a quick Bible study thing here. All you Sunday school kids, like you remember what it was like when you heard about Moses and the, how many commandments was it? Not enough of y'all went to Sunday school. How many commandments was it? At least some of you seen the movie. That's good. You know, you caught that. Get this. God gave Moses 10 commandments on Mount Sinai, and he came down. And by the way, everybody down below was already breaking them, so religion's not going to work. We see that. The commandments are not a set of laws to keep to be good enough to be accepted by God. The commandments were a list of things to show us our desperate need for a Savior because there's no way we can keep them all. Jesus, knowing that on the Sermon on the Mount, boils the Ten Commandments down into two basic commandments. He's like, and this is all the law and the prophets. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and tell me. Pretty cool, huh? He knew we couldn't keep up with 10 things, so he boiled it down into two that really, if you wanted to pack number two into number one, if you're loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you're already loving your neighbor, and he knew that this was the expectation, so Jesus reduced the whole law down into one simple thing, and it's love. And he examined the hearts of the people that were listening to him. But here's why. He knew the scribes and the Pharisees were there. Like, you look pretty religious in your vertical kids shirt. Like, you showed up today wearing this to let people know that you work with vertical kids. And thank God he does. Thank God for the sound people back here that showed up and get behind the booth, and we can see that by the positions that they've taken that they know what they're doing. They don't have to have me to go back and to show them this or show them that. And he certainly doesn't want me running vertical kids because that's a train wreck. My wife does not speak when I say things about my life being a train wreck. She's like the amen section for that. She knows how I do. Here's what Jesus did. He examined the hearts of the people in that crowd after reducing everything down to one simple commandment, because here's why. The Pharisees and their religion had taken God's 10 commandments and transitioned it into 689 Jewish laws that you could not break if you wanted to see God face to face. I have a hard enough time doing the one. But they have just saddled the people with 689 different laws. We're not even going to go into half of what the laws were and what you could or could not do, but there's no way with this burden that people could keep up with what was going on. And it was really frustrating if you're a religious person. So to be super religious, we're going to make name tags for everybody that says Pharisee to let you know I keep all 689 laws. Now, true or false? Did they keep all 608? Nope, there was some wiggle room. Trust me, we humans know about wiggle room. Like, I came up with some wiggle words. The word around is a wiggle word. You can use that as a wiggle word if you want to. I'm going to give it to you today. And told Pastor Levi, I will be there around 9:15. What'd that mean? I was going to get here at 9:20. That's what it meant. That's some wiggle words. That's some wiggle words. If I tell you I'm going to be there at 8, please believe at 8:05 I'm coming. As fast as I can. So these Pharisees, these religious people who thought that religion was enough, had already come up with some wiggle words of their own, and they said, if we just don't identify ourselves with sinners, then the world and maybe even God's going to believe that we got it all together and we don't get condemned. The problem is we're all sinners. And they didn't realize this in time, but they had already stepped in it because they invited Jesus to a party. And you're like, religious people don't go to parties. I can show you all through Scripture where Jesus did. His first miracle was at a party. He turned water into wine for a bunch of drunk people. You're like, your roots are definitely not Baptist. Amen. Welch's people? You know that was Welch's, don't you? Like, I can't drive, honey. I had communion. Stop. Just get over that. Okay. So they invite Jesus, and guess what Jesus does? He shows up. He comes to this party that these religious people have invited him to, knowing it was going to be lame, and the only life of the party was going to be the Savior of the world. He came for that reason. Like, Jesus lit up the party. You're like, well, how can a Christian go to a party and light it up? Careful. Careful. That's how. You have to be careful. You have to have more Jesus than you do Jack. Some of you will catch that. Told you. So they invite Jesus to this party, right? But there's a motive to inviting Jesus to this party. But Jesus already sees straight through these religious people's motive. They didn't come to learn something from Jesus at this party. They came to look for a way to shut him down, because they had already heard what was going on around Jesus. Now look at verses 1 through 4, if you will. Verse 1, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. Let's just pause on verse 1 for a second. In our day, it's like saying, hey, the IRS workers, and let's see how many kids we got in the room here. All you parents are like, no, they're lost. We hid our kids when we heard you were coming from Asheville, right? Good job. Okay, I'll clean it up a little bit, Andy Griffith people. The IRS workers and the ladies of the night were drawing near to Jesus. The IRS workers and the hustlers, they were drawing near to Jesus. Listen, the IRS workers and the gangbangers and the adulterers and the murderers and the people who played cards all night and gambled away their lives and their homes, they all drew near to Jesus. Listen, every person who looked in the mirror this morning was drawing near to Jesus. And the religious people saw what was taking place, and they were, just look at verse 2 and you'll see how they were. Verse 2 says, and the Pharisees and the scribes, by the way, if you don't know what the scribes are, I've just told you what the Pharisees are. The scribes are their little nerdy friends with pad and pen that wrote down everything they said to do. That's what the scribes were in essence. They were like the yes men of the Pharisees. How many love that yes man at your workplace? Don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. I can read your faces, it's plenty good. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, here's the accusation, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. This man receives the sinners, and he actually sits down, and he sits knee to knee, because back then it wasn't like a chair and table that you sit around. You actually reclined on a cushion at a really short table, which works for me, and you would eat on this table, and you were really close in proximity with the people that you're with. Listen, it means that Jesus had the dirt of the sinners already on him long before he ever went to the cross. He identified himself with sinners at the baptism when he went in line and John baptized him in the river. He had already identified himself with sinners and he had already appealed to the sinful nature of those who had lost hope and that they were seeking something that could never be found and they were stuffing their lives full of all the sinfulness they could find and it still left them dry and empty. And Jesus is drawing all these people near in verse 3. He could tell what the religious crowd was thinking, and I'm going to do a little religious test in here without telling you. You guys ready for that? I won't tell Pastor Matt either. I'll let Miriam know, and she'll tell him. Verse 4, after telling him this parable, he says, what man of you, that's not just a small you in the Greek, like what man of you, having 100 sheep, now, he's just given a big hyperbole, and it's very valuable in these days to have 10 sheep. It's really valuable in showing, like, you can't hide money if you got, like, 50 sheep. But you are like, I am super wealthy, really, like I'm going to buy this big dresser at the end of the road to put all my clothing in. That's how wealthy I am if I have 100 sheep. So this person's very wealthy. He says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, how many? No big deal, right? You got 99 more, right? Don't fall for it. How many of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he finds it, he puts it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Let's just hold off on verse 5 for just a minute. I want to jump back to verse 4, and I'm going to say, what man of you, Vertical Church Triad, what women of you, Vertical Church, having 3 kids, that even if one of them went missing, wouldn't leave the other 2 with grandma and grandpa and go find the one? We get that. Listen, here's your test. If your thoughts went directly to the 99 and not the one, your heart's not in the right place. I love you. And I have to tell you the truth in love. If you're more focused on the majority and not the one who's wandering away, we need to talk, and we need to talk to Jesus. We've been guilty of being pharisaical in the church for so long that that's why we have the revolving door of the church, and the process takes so long, and it's so hard, and discipleship is so messy that I'm going to stay in Vertical Kids, and I'm going to help you teach your kids about Jesus, but listen, it's not his job to disciple your kids. Did you know that? Love you for sitting up front and being an example wearing your big Vertical Kids shirt, make it so easy. Don't get me started on the rest of y'all. Gee whiz. It's not Pastor Matt's job to disciple your kids. You know that? If we just bring him to church and he's going to make sure that the gospel is preached, and that's pharisaical because your mind is focused on the 99 and not on the one. You are the one too in many ways. We'll get more on that in just a minute. But I told you guys there were some questions coming, so ask yourself this. Very simple religious test. Am I searching for those who are lost? I'll give you a minute to just let that simmer. Am I searching for those who are lost? And just to clarify, you may hear this passage and wonder, why would any shepherd with any good sense leave 99 sheep just because one of them's gone? And then we go back to that story of, like, you know, we need to understand, first of all, why sheep wander away. But in order to do that, we need to understand what sheep are about. Well, I'll just give you a clue. Ready for some good theology? Get your pens ready. I'm going to explain to you why we're compared to sheep too. Sheep are dumb. Love you. Makes my job easier knowing I'm dumb too. So, you know, like, I didn't leave you guys hanging, and you certainly didn't leave me hanging up here. Because when I said sheep are dumb, you automatically said this, and husbands, love your wives and don't elbow them in church. I'm not dumb. How many did that? Just be real. I'm not dumb. Okay, cool. You are dumb. I'm dumb. But we're sheep. We can't help it. We're born dumb. You know what? Your kids are dumb too. Let's edit that part out. We're just going to take that completely away. You know, I didn't show up for this. Like, thank God you're not at my church. They don't feel good any Sunday. But you're dumb. You can't help it. You're sheep. Sheep are dumb. Sheep are dumb in so many ways. I got a little video I want to show you guys about how dumb sheep are. This is us. This is so us in the video. Are you ready to cue that up? Me. I'm not the guy pulling. This is you too. You ready for this? This is how dumb we are. Come on, man. Is that not us? Is it not? God, get me out of this ditch I'm in. Okay, here you go. Oh, it's the ditch again. I keep wrecking my faith, Lord. What's going on here? I can't seem to keep my head out of the plumbing. We are dumb. We're sheep. Sheep are dumb. They can't help it. You free a sheep from a certain situation, and now you've seen proof that many times, and most of the time, that sheep goes right back to where the pain started. We're dumb. We do things that hurt us. We wander away, but listen, thank God you're huddled in here with the rest of the herd with us, and the flock is here, right? Well, maybe. Secondly, you know, if your mind goes straight to the 99 that are in here, your heart's still in the wrong place. We didn't learn anything from the video. You see how easy it is for us to transition back to, okay, we're here, we're safe, and that's okay? You're not safe as long as the one is still lost. Am I searching for the one that's lost? Or am I so complacent in here that I can't see that Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, I keep running straight back to the ditch? I keep going back to the very same things of thinking that I'm okay, so everything else must be okay too. That's not true. You guys remember 2020? Ooh. Raise your hand if 2020 was like the best year ever. You need to turn from your sins and embrace Jesus Christ by faith before the whole room just like, no. Listen, 2020 was like anchovy ice cream topped with drain hair. That was 2020. Oh my goodness, 2020 was horrible. We launched October of 2019, and we had 5 months in our launch location before the pandemic shut everything down and we were evicted. We were complacent for 5 months thinking, oh, we're going to win the whole neighborhood as long as we're all in here and we're safe. And God's like, 2020, man, nobody's safe. We lost a lot of things in 2020. We lost our location in 2020. Many people lost their jobs in 2020. Many people lost loved ones in 2020. 2020 was a horrible, horrible experience. But listen, we also lost something else. A lot of sheep went missing in 2020. Look around. Look around your building right now. You know it. You feel it. You experience that right now, like, where is so-and-so? I haven't seen them in a while. They used to sit right over there, and they were so involved in worship. And man, it felt like every time that Pastor Matt would make a point, they were just right there, and they were feeling the weight of it. And we'd seen people turn away from sin, and we've seen baptisms. And where did those people go? We lost a lot of sheep in 2020. Listen, as a brand new baby church, and being transparent, we lost about 50% or more of our congregation in 2020. But that video count from online viewing, it sure is up. So the sheep are not as far away as I thought they were. They're still looking through the lens, but they're still in the ditch. Many of your people may be checking in online, and it may be for health reasons, and I'm not jumping on them. But listen, like I tell our people, and by the way, our people will watch here and as long as they can, and I'm pretty sure like my mom's in the back pew of our church while my friend Kevin's preaching right now with me up on video. So, hey, Mom, love you. But to the people watching this online that can be here, get back here. That's my challenge to you. Like, look straight in the camera. If you can be here, get back here. You're missing out on something that's taking place that you just can't replace in your pajamas with your mug and half-heartedly engaged as you sit on your couch wondering what you're going to do for the rest of the day because church didn't take up so much of your time. Was that too harsh? Look around you. Is there somebody that you want to say that to right now? Call them. You got your phone app? No, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't call them. That does not end well. So here's a good illustration. Like I asked parents of multiple kids, like if one of your kids went missing, wouldn't you leave the others with grandma and grandpa and go search after that? Well, just this week, this is so awesome how this works out. Just this week, there was an article in the Washington Post that just floorboarded me when I read this. And I literally wept as I tried to print it out and highlight some things I wanted to say about it. But there's a guy named Guo Gong Tong, and here's his story from the Washington Post. You moms get ready to shed some tears, and you dads, you better do it too. Washington Post, and by the way, like I'll give you all the resources to read this article in full if you want that after the service. So, long story short, a Chinese father never stopped looking for his son who was kidnapped at age 2. That's the headline. Ready? After his 2-year-old son was kidnapped, Guo Gong Tong scoured nearly all of China. China's big. Traveling more than 300,000 miles by motorcycle. Wow, man. In a decades-long hunt for his baby boy. The moms are already going there, and they're like, oh my goodness, I couldn't imagine my 2-year-old being kidnapped, taken, and I've looked everywhere, and day 1 passes, day 2 passes, day 3 passes. Now I'm feeling like this miserable, gut-wrenching feeling that the worst possible case has taken place, and I can't find my baby, and now it's been weeks. Listen, Guo, now 51, has handed out countless flyers since 1997. He flew a flag on the back of his motorcycle with his son's picture on it. And he begged for money, and he slept under bridges. He broke multiple bones in traffic crashes, and he was faced by highway robbers, and he wore out 10 motorcycles. Wow. Despite his efforts, months turned to years, and years stretched into a decade, and then that decade became 2. And they ask him, why do you keep doing this? And he says, I have no reason to stop searching, and it's impossible for me to stop. I have no reason to stop searching, and it's impossible for me to stop. So he never stopped looking. Now he can. On Sunday, literally a week ago, this past Sunday, this article just came out. On this past Sunday, Guo and his wife were reunited with their son. Guess what his name was? Guess what his name was? He was kidnapped at 2, and he couldn't tell him his name, and they named the kid Guo. He already had his father's name. He was already being called by the father's name while the father was searching after him, and then Guo the father found Guo the son, and they had this big reunion. And he's now in his mid-20s, by the way. and cameras rolled as the long-suffering parents buried their heads into the young man's shoulder and wailed as they had seen him for the first time in 24 years. He said, "I can't stop searching for the one. I can't stop looking for my baby boy because I know that he's out there, and I'm willing to risk 10 motorcycles and being robbed and being ridiculed and being laughed at, and I'm going to hand out flyers until I find the one." I'm going to ask you, are you searching like that? Are you looking for that person who you know should be here right now like that? Are you looking for your lost son or daughter or your grandchild or your husband or wife? Are you being that kind of witness that you're so diligent in this process that you're willing to do whatever it takes, whatever the cost, no matter how much it costs me, I'm going after the one? Are you searching like that? If you're not, there's always time to start that today and then ask yourself this question. Do I rejoice when they're found? It's good that we do search. Trust me. It's good that Guo Gong Tong went out and he searched for his son and he found out, man, this is awesome. His name's already Guo. My name's already been on this kid his whole life. And let me introduce you. I am your long-lost father, and I've never stopped pursuing you. And now that we found you, did you see what the story said? You see? They wailed. They didn't just like, "Oh, this is awesome. Like, well, here's your birthday present for 24 years. Kids like, cool. That's not how it went, is it? They wailed when they found this kid, husband and wife and son, all one family reunited, cried so loud in China that the papers were writing down their loud, like they couldn't even record it, how loud they were crying when they found this kid. If he wore out 10 motorcycles, I think he probably had snot flying down his face. Like, "I'm looking for this kid, I'm not stopping. Oh, here he is, we've located him, we found him." And there's so much more to the story that your little hearts can't even contain right now. But they're so happy and they're rejoicing so much, there's tears. When's the last time you cried when somebody got saved? You're like, "Dude, go back to Asheville and stop picking on us today. We don't need this right now. We came here for a feel-good sermon. They got one of them at Burger King. You can have it your way at Burger King. You're not getting your way here. You're going God's word, God's way right now." When's the last time you shed tears when somebody got saved? Like, it should be the most exciting thing that ever happens in the life of a church. It should be the pinnacle of every service that we celebrate the lost who were found. It should be awesome when you guys see baptisms take place. Like, that should be the loudest you ever cheer. When somebody makes that public commitment and public profession and they turn from their sins and they embrace Jesus Christ by faith and they take the sinner's plunge, as the old Baptist people used to call it, and they get transformed from death to life and they become more like Jesus. There's no sweeter moment in all the universe, especially if it's somebody that you know and love. Especially, church, if it's somebody that you sought after when nobody else would. Look at this, verses 5 through 7. So he says in verse 5, "And when he has found it, he kicks it back in the ditch and says, 'Why did you wander away, you stupid sheep?'" Is that what your translation says? What's your Bible say? He was rejoicing. A lot of us spend our whole lives thinking God's mad at us. Thinking God couldn't possibly want to love me, a dirty, rotten, horrible sinner, the way that I am. God couldn't possibly have a future for me that involves me spending eternity thanking him for saving a wretch like me. There's no way that a God who created the universe desires a relationship with me. That's false. He's pursuing you. He's pursuing your loved ones. He has such a desire to bring you into this brand new eternal life. And when he finally finds you, he's rejoicing. Listen, it gets better. And he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. In verse 6, "And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me. Rejoice with me, for I've found my sheep that was lost.'" And Jesus is like, just so you religious people understand, I've thrown in verse 7. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now you're like, the one's sounding a whole lot better. If Jesus is like throwing the party for the one, like if I'm quite honest with you, I'm surprised anybody shows up at our church the way I jump on them every Sunday. But as a shepherd, I have to be true to the sheep. And as your shepherd, Pastor Matt has to be true to you guys. And I promise you, his heart's much like my heart. Not just because we have the same training center experiences and because we were all come through the Harvest Bible Chapel thing, and it's not that at all. We have that in common, but before that, we were so focused on the one that we just lose it when more than one person shows up. We're like, awesome that anybody would show up. And I was hoping that one would show up, but when all you guys came, that was just so much sweeter. Like, we don't consider you the 99. At our shepherd's heart, you're all individual ones. You're not just a mass of people that shows up to church on Sunday. You're so special to our hearts that we see you individually and we want to know you individually, and that takes time to cultivate that kind of relationship. But God forgive us when a pastor or anybody else in ministry sees you as the multitude and not just as singular ones. But sadly, that often doesn't convey into church people because you guys get the complacency of thinking that it is about you and you become part of the 99. And I love you enough to tell you that. And many of you are like, well, it is me, but I'm never going to raise my hand and say it is. Good. I don't want anybody else to see that you're a horrible person. Love you. But listen, we can't continue this way as the church. Stop thinking of yourself as part of the herd. And start remembering that you're a part of the one. And that God was seeking after you when you were not even wanting to be sought. I tell people in my salvation story, which would take hours, or I would share it with you today, I was looking for God like a bank robber's looking for a cop. And God's like, bang. Gospel sledgehammer hit me in a church service where I didn't even want to be at. And the pastor was preaching directly at me. And preaching my life, and my then fiance, now my wife, I'm like, you told him I was coming. You betrayed me. She's like, I don't know this dude. He's brand new. And if you go back on the video, he never looked my direction, but he made eye contact with me the whole service, and he never looked at my direction in the video. It's so awesome. So I'm like, man, when it came time for invitation, he hadn't even got to that part yet, and he was a big Clemson football player. Sorry if you like somebody else. But that's just who he was. And he had on a big old suit jacket that probably cost more than the car I drove there that day because he had so much material into it. And me and him just cried and sobbed and snot flew, and I ruined his suit jacket that day that God trained. He just changed me forever because he had sought me. He sought me. The God who created the universe and spoke life into existence and breathed into the first man and gave him life sought me. Hallelujah. And he sought you. Just think back on your salvation experience right now, just right where you are. You know the freshness gets lost within the first 2 weeks? We ride that wave of salvation for about 2 weeks before the cold water committees come in and start putting out fires. We can't have him showing himself like he's a Pentecostal or something. I wish half you guys were. I'm just saying, you know, worship was awesome up here with Levi and the rest of the team, and some of you were like, lame, 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 lame. And it sounds like sheep, don't it, in the background. Bad, bad. There's people swaying back and forth. That's not church. You're supposed to be serious. If you're not raising your hands in worship, you're missing out. You know why I raised my hands in worship? Because I was the one that God sought out. You know why many of you were raising your hands in worship? You understand, like, hey, God sought me out, man. I got to brag on Jesus for a minute. It's not about me. It's about praising the one who sought me when I was not worthy of being sought out. Check this out. How many people do you know that have wandered away and are now living with the damage that's done? Living as damaged goods. Listen, it was not because the shepherd hurt the sheep that it had to be carried in verse 5. I know you've heard this old wives' tale that, like, when a shepherd loses a sheep, how many heard this before? And he goes after the sheep and he finds it, he has to lift it up and he has to break its tender leg. Listen, he has to break its leg and then he has to carry it everywhere. How many heard that before? False. That is false. There's preachers who will say that, but any good shepherd that they've ever interviewed, when they ask him this question, and I know a guy that's like talked with Bedouin shepherd people in Israel, and he's like, that is the most foolish thing they've ever heard. They love their sheep so much. They're carrying them all right, but they're not going to break a bone and have to have that risk not healing in time for breeding season, feeding season, wolf season, danger season. It's not because the shepherd hurt the sheep that it had to be carried. It's because the sheep lived so far and was so lost that it's living with the damage that's been done while it was astray. It's terrible to think that God would harm you in order to get your attention. And many times people are like, well, he put me flat on my back so I could look straight up, and I've seen that happen. But listen, God didn't hurt you on purpose so you'd get saved. Half the reason the stuff happens to you is because you're dumb. You're like, he's at it again. Call Pastor Matt. He's a horrible guy. Don't let him ever preach again. Listen, sheep are dumb. We are sheep. Sheep are dumb. We are sheep. You are sheep. You are dumb. I'm a sheep. I'm dumb. I had to be carried after God found me because of the damage that I'd lived in for so long. Do you know somebody that's just wandering around right now in pain and suffering, trying to stuff their life full of nonsense that's never, ever going to bring them to where they need to be? They're living in damage. They're living with their head constantly in the ditch, and the air is running thin. That's why it's so important for us to focus on the one. Because somebody you know right now, somebody you love right now, they're struggling. They're struggling so much that they don't ever think there's a way back. They've lost hope. But listen, you cannot lose hope. Sometimes all we have left, church, is hope. And hope does not disappoint us according to Scripture. It's interesting that we're compared to sheep because we're dumb. But it's interesting that we're compared to sheep in Scripture hundreds of times, hundreds. Why is that? Have you ever wondered why we're compared to sheep and not like a rampant lion or like at least a chimp or something super useful, like a plowing ox? You know why we're not compared to anything but sheep? Somebody tell me. Because we're dumb. You guys are so getting it. This is awesome. Say it together. I'm dumb. Husband, look at your wife. Wife, say to your husband, you're dumb. We're dumb. That's why we're compared to sheep and not some other animal hundreds of times in Scripture. I've got five comparisons I want you guys to understand of why we're compared to sheep. Write down these really quickly. First comparison, sheep must be led. Sheep must be led. You know, a sheep's not going to go anywhere by itself. There's actually shepherds who train one sheep that looks smarter than the rest to be the lead sheep. You understand that? The shepherd has to train this lead sheep, and wherever this lead sheep is led by the shepherd, the other sheep follow that lead sheep. But it's ultimately the shepherd that's doing the leading. Sheep must be led. Comparison number two, sheep will settle for less and think it's fine. This is true. Like, we have a lot of agricultural places around Western North Carolina, and some people around nearby us do have sheep. And in the wintertime, there's not a whole lot of green grass for the sheep, so they'll leave them in a sheep pen, and they have to feed them continually. Well, you know, you can tell, like, the kind of the farmer who's left some stuff unattended, and he didn't get by there that morning to give his sheep some straw or some hay that he'd had stored up, and there's dirt, nothing but dirt, where they've tromped around since fall. There's no grass whatsoever, and you'll look, and this sheep will look up when you drive by and toot your horn, and it'll look up, and its face is just covered in dirt. Sheep will literally eat dirt if there's nothing else around, and they'll think, oh, this is great. It's just a little gritty, but it could be worse. Hey, Harry, what are you standing in? That's good, too. Poop sandwiches. Wish I'd have thought of that sooner. I'm okay eating a little bit of poop. It's okay. Hey, more dirt. Oh, look, a rock. Sheep will settle for less, and they'll think it's fine. Is that not us? We'll settle for less, and we'll think it's fine. I'm okay in this situation. I can handle this. I'm not lost. Pastor's job to preach the gospel, all I got to do is get them there. Careful. Third comparison is this: sheep stray as a default condition. They don't have enough sense to stay put. So like if they're eating dirt and then one of them discovers a hole in the fence, he's like, wonder where this goes. It goes to the wild blue yonder, Chappie. You need to stay where you're at. It's safer here. Now I got to see what's over that hill. They stray as a default condition. I promise you, talk to anybody that's ever owned sheep and they just go missing all the time if you're not watching them. If you don't believe me, look around at these empty chairs. How long ago until you guys like had two services running? And now we're smushed into one service and we could probably all fit in this intersection or at least two wings. We stray as a default condition. Well, it looks like it's going to be a good day today, and I don't want to just be stuck in church all day long. I mean, I can worship God on a boat or the golf course the same as I can at church. You better stop it. You know why shepherds carry staff? Sometimes it's to correct the sheep, not to break their bones, not to hurt them bad, but just a little thump that says you're dumb. And number four comparison is this. Write this down. Sheep aren't looking for the shepherd, but they will come when they hear his voice. They're minding their own business eating dirt, and they're fine with that until the shepherd comes and there's a specific call with a specific shepherd. So listen, I mentioned a guy that I know that had talked to Bedouin shepherds, and it's true. They'll just corral all their sheep at lunchtime when they go in for like shepherd's time to eat and all that. Well, they'll push them in at midday into one big pen. And the sheep don't know sheep from sheep. They just understand that they're in here eating dirt. That's all we know. And then it comes time to leave. One shepherd at a time will go to the sheep gate, and they will call their sheep. And listen, only their sheep will come out when they hear only their shepherd. That's so us. We're not looking to be found, but we do respond when the shepherd calls us. And then the fifth comparison, sheep are fragile. They're not only dumb, they're fragile. Sheep can't swim. Sheep, if it falls on its back, it can't right itself. It can't get back up. It's like a turtle, but furry and dumb. And it's so fragile that the least little thing, and it could just fall over and have a heart attack and die. You have to be really careful if you're tending sheep, especially if you're shearing them for wool and they've never been sheared before. They'll run off, and if you catch them, they're in such a panic, you almost have to euthanize them to get the wool off. They're so fragile. With creatures so easily endangered, it's no wonder that the rejoicing was so great when it was found. You're so worried about it. You're so worried about the fragility of those people who you know should be here. That's why the rejoicing is so great when they finally come back. Listen, Jesus is essentially saying in this parable here, he's saying, rejoice with me because I saved this poor, dumb, hard-headed, stubborn sheep from disaster. The Pharisees are not happy with it. They're like, we still got 99 other ones, man. Quit harping about the one. But look at the table with Jesus right now. It's me and it's you. We're the ones drawn to the hope that Jesus offers. We're the ones that come in repentance and sit at the feet of the shepherd who called us from disaster, and he may have had to carry you to get you to where you are today, and he carries me every single moment of my life. But the greater the jeopardy, for some reason, the greater the joy. You hear these impactful testimonies, and I love my brother-in-law, her oldest brother. His testimony is that he was saved at a very young age of about 9 or 10 years old, and he never strayed from the faith. Boy's never done anything horrible. He's never gambled. He's never smoked cigarettes. He's never had alcohol, which proves he never rode in my car. Don't look at me. You've done it. If your motto is don't drink, don't chew, and don't go with girls that do, you're probably one of the 99 and the Pharisees. But if you realize there's dirt on you from the people that you've been around that are so undesirable, let me put it this way. You're at your dinner table, and you look at your dinner table, and it's the guy that's at the intersection holding his sign wanting drug money. Let's just be real. He's at your table. That's how you know you're in search of the one. I'm not saying bring these people to your home, but I'm saying, and I challenge our church with this because we deal with this, there's a bus stop at the foot of the road of our church, and there's always people with signs fighting over who's going to get traffic at the red light. And my challenge to my church is don't look away and make sure they see that you lock your doors. Make eye contact with this lost sheep and let them know that they're human and that God is seeking. He's just searching after them. They're searching for something on their own, but they're not looking for God. So the greater the jeopardy, the greater the joy. Now, before you get carried away thinking about the poor ragged sinner on the side of the road with a sign, I have to tell you this truth. You're no better off. You're not better. If you think you're better, you're one of the 99. And you've forgotten that you at one time were the one. So just refocus your attention, and I'm going to give you these scriptures in closing. Isaiah 53:6 says that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. You and 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 me, we've all gone astray. But thankfully, Jesus says in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He's searching for the lost. And again in John 10:11, he says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now you may still be asking why all of heaven rejoices over the one. Look around the room. At your salvation, heaven erupted in such joy because one sinner had come to repentance. If you want that kind of party for yourself, imagine what your long-lost loved one has endured for so long when they finally come to Jesus. And don't give up hope that they're going to come to Jesus. Jesus sought you out. Now go after the strays. Go get that wanderer. Go bring that person back into the fold. Go make that phone call. Go make that relationship right. Go be that person that's pursuing the lost person in your heart right now. Go be that person. Now listen, I told you about Guo Gongtong's story, but what I didn't tell you in the rest of the story was this. In the process of looking for his own son for 24 years, he found 7 other kidnapped children and reunited them with their family. He did not stop pursuing his one, but as he was going along this road, wearing out 10 motorcycles, he found 7 other kids and reunited them with their family. So really 8 lost people because of this man's diligence. You think you're going after one, but by the time you see that one come to salvation, you can just look around the people that have been impacted by your testimony and your diligence and your refusal to give up hope. Go after the stray. Go find the one. Forget about the 99 for just a second. But by the way, in this story, their safety is assumed because they think they have it all together. It's not said in a way that we can understand it because we're like, oh, 100 sheep, 99 here, and he's losing one. Well, the 99 is not even the issue. And if it still is, then this is your moment right here. Listen, Jesus never stopped either pursuing you all the way to the cross where he hung between heaven and earth on your behalf in your place. And we teach our people the gospel in 4 words. Jesus in my place. What does that even mean? Let me tell you. You're a horrible person. You're insignificant on your own. Quite frankly, you're dumb. You don't know any better. So how could God look at you and not have mercy? But knowing we're dumb and we're insignificant and we can't carry ourselves through the next moment, he had to have a way to bring us back into the fold. And knowing we couldn't do it on our own, Jesus came and he lived a perfect, sinless life, and he took your place. You deserve that cross. You deserve the punishment for your sins. You deserve the ditch for wandering time and time again, and you deserve everything that miserable feeling brings about being far from God. But God loves you so much, and his nonstop, ever-pursuing love goes after that wanderer, goes after that one. So you're the one. Just bow your heads right where you are. I'm going to give you some evaluation time here. I want you to ask yourself a question. Am I pursuing the lost? Am I rejoicing when they're found? Listen to the words of this old hymn, Come Thou Fount. He says, Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Listen, if it would have been one person that was heir of salvation, Jesus would have still went to that cross. You're that one. So I want you to ask yourself this question right now. God, knowing I'm that one, have I appreciated what you've done for me in seeking me out by turning from my sins and embracing Jesus Christ by faith? God, I want to ask you right now to forgive me of my stupidity. Forgive me of my open sinfulness, God. Forgive me for my hidden sinfulness. Forgive me for getting my mind thinking that I'm one of the 99 and I'm okay because I'm here. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, I'm lost and in a horrible condition without you, but I hear the shepherd's voice calling me right now. God, I've been walking with you for all these years and I've never been listening for your voice. I'm wandering astray even though I'm with the fold sometimes. God, I want a fresh and new moment with you right now. Just fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me a desire stronger than I've ever had to be with you, the Good Shepherd. And God, there's a person in my heart right now that I may have given up hope of searching them out long ago, and I may have written them off as unsavable. But today you've reminded me, God, that I cannot stop searching for this person. I can't stop seeking out this relationship that draws them to you in repentance. God, I can't stop searching for the one. So give me resources, give me hope, give me the fervency to go after the one, God. I know who they are, and I lift them up to you in prayer right now that you're already working out a way that their salvation is possible. You love them so much, you pursued them to the cross just like me. So God, let me love them the same way. You do business with God as the worship team continues.